Time to nerd out. Time to confess our sins. Welcome back. Welcome to week six, the concluding Sunday school class, ACE class this week. It's been a rough ride, I think, but a good one. Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Lord Jesus Christ, our King who sovereignly rules over all things and has divinely orchestrated intricately and comprehensively all of the beauty and the goodness and the truth that is revealed in and through you and your created order. This morning, as we take a step back and think about our lives and the placement of our lives in this created order, I ask that you would give us insight and discernment. I ask that you would give us honest hearts and clear minds to see the ways in which we disrupt and interrupt, the ways in which that we live in unhealthy and unharmonious and dishonoring ways. Lord, not so that we can merely chastise and rebuke and lament and be ashamed, but so we can live in you, so that we can live, so that we can lean into your abundant life, so we can move with the rhythms and the routines that lead us toward life. Lord, help us to walk and to go in the grain of the universe in the ways that lead us to you. Lead us to the cross, yes, but lead us to come out of the tomb, out of the grave. May you be honored and glorified in everything that we think about, everything we desire, everything that we do here in this next hour and this entire day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome. I wanted to take a step back and do a review or a recapitulation of where we've been. And instead of bringing some new material before you, even though there is some new material, it's mostly thematic and comprehensive and reflective. What have we been talking about? What are we doing? How do we think about these vices? And so what I would like to do today is to take the step back. Remember from last week as I was trying to articulate a different way of framing the vices and the virtues in a way that just doesn't take four or five of them and then break them down as branches. But maybe if we reframed them in terms of loving God, loving our neighbor, and loving ourselves. And so I've tried to construct something like that here with your handout today, which I will not go line by line, but just give you a sense of how we might think about some of these things. There's different ways of relating to God. There's different ways of relating to ourselves and to our neighbor. And one of the things that we've been noting in this class, throughout this class, is all of the intricate ways, all of the minor ways, as we've been calling them, the child vices. All of the itty-bitty, nitty-gritty ways that we misrelate to God, to others, and to ourselves. Now, one way that I have been thinking about this the past 2 weeks as I've been exploring how we might think about the virtues and vices in terms of loving God, our neighbor, and ourselves is by looking at Westminster. You have a handout there from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And the Westminster Larger Catechism, of course, goes through various theological foci or loci, church, sacraments, Trinity. But at the end of Westminster Larger Catechism, the Westminster Divines go through the Ten Commandments. And I've always been so intrigued as to what they identify as the sins forbidden
or the duties required. So what happens in the larger catechism is it raises the question, what is the ninth commandment? And then it explores, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? And then it explores, what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment?
And so what I've printed out for you here is questions 143, 144, and 145. And I think we can get through them, and I would like to get through them. But you're noting all of the ways in which we can relate to the truth and the honor of our neighbor and misrelate to them in all of these ways. What are the duties required? The duties required are preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart. Sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. Sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. Freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces. Defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. No, not one. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? Or that should say the sins forbidden. I'm sorry about that. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and of the good name of our neighbors as well as our own. Especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good, remember that, and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calls for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice. Speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring. Misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. Flattering, vainglorious boasting. Thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others. Denying the gifts and graces of God. Aggravating smaller faults. Hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession. Unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense. Evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any. Endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are good of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an evil name. No, not one. Raise your hand if you're not guilty. So you see, with all of those, what we might call child vices or minor vices, come from bearing false witness. And of course, if you've ever read Westminster, you know that all of those claims, all of those vices and violations are associated with the scripture passage. Now, what I find fascinating, if you really love nerding out, is if you look at the proof texts for those passages, you wouldn't ordinarily or normally open to those passages in scripture and say, oh, that's what that's talking about. The Westminster divines had a very perspicacious way of seeing sins behind those words that are listed in scripture. So what I'm trying to do here in this handout for today is to explore, and it's not airtight and it's not perfect, but explore what some of these relationships might be, broadly speaking or broadly investigating them, God, self, and neighbor. And what are the dimensions or aspects of those relationships that there's biblical precedence or discussion of what those vices might be? And again, I just want to reiterate, this is exploratory. I don't have all of these airtight, but I'm just thinking about the virtue and vice tradition as we've been discussing it. What if we were, instead of working with what's been bequeathed to us, what if we were to recategorize or rethematize these from the perspective of loving God, loving our neighbor, and loving ourselves? So first and foremost, our relationship to God. There are what we might call religious vices. And we might categorize these in terms of shortcomings of one's devotion to God. And really, primarily what I have here is the notion of idol and icon. Is God the one that we devote ourselves to in everything that we do? Or is it an idol? And I think if we were trying to take what the tradition has given to us and the template or the framework in which they've bequeathed to us, then it has to do with our place in the created order. That human beings created in the image of God have a certain place in the created order. So do angels. So do fish. So do amoebas. Everything has a place in the created order. And so we, as those created in God's image, the only creatures created in God's image, have a particular calling or way of relating to God in the created order. Now, some of the vices that prevent us from relating correctly to God, we've explored. They might be big vices like idolatry or jumping to Galatians 5. I put sorcery in our relating to God because I tend to think it has more to do with idolatry, but Paul in Galatians 5 lists it as one of the vices in the church. But I think it's more directed at God or offensive to God than it is the community that is, or the body that is the church. But you see some of the vices that we've explored, like idolatry, heresy, blasphemy, apostasy, despair, presumption, and fear. These faith, hope, and love vices that we've explored, they're directed at God. They're directed at God, and they mistreat God. They're the wrong way of relating to God. And then I want to sort of, I've been thinking about how to divide, not really divide, but you cannot separate God, you cannot separate our relationship with God from the church. In many respects, our faith has been given to us by the church. And of course, many of the commandments and many of the ordinances in Scripture have to do with how we relate as the body of Christ in the body of Christ. So there's ways in which that we can offend or mistreat God by offending or mistreating the church, his body. So I want to lump, how we directly, you might put it this way, how we directly relate to God as individuals and how we indirectly relate to God corporately as the church, as the body. Does that make sense? So I would call these like ecclesial vices. And I would say they have to do with profession, our profession of faith, and how we live together as a body, how we participate in the kingdom of God. The church is an organizing of life together in a way that is informed by the guidance and discernment of the Holy Spirit, by the work of Christ reconciling, by God the Father's ordinances of how life and how human relating should be done. It's participating in the kingdom of God. Now, some of the vices that we've already discussed, schism, discord, strife, scandal. Paul in Galatians 5 talks about impurity, sensuality, rivalry, dissension. There are right and wrong ways to worship God. I think as Protestants, sometimes this is inconceivable to us, or it doesn't land very quickly. And what's ironic is John Calvin said, you know, worship is the foundation of righteousness. How you worship matters. God doesn't accept all sacrifices. Cain and Abel. You know. And when you're walking into the Holy of Holies, does God want you walking in with your big venti coffee and popcorn and let's worship? Look, all throughout Scripture, God dictates, here's how you should worship me. Here's how you should enter my home. There are right and wrong ways of worshiping that affect our relationship with God. We have to be mindful of that. Then if we move, I'm just going to move from the left to the right, although I wouldn't put the self in priority. I think sequentially, chronologically, as things are always discussed, it's God, neighbor, self, right? But I'm just going to move to the left here to talk about the self. I indicated the first week that traditionally there are two categories for virtues, intellectual virtues and moral virtues. Intellectual virtues have to do with our mind. They have to do with understanding. And again, there's presuppositions here. God made our minds, and he made them for something. What did he make them for? He made them for truth. He made them for understanding. So deception and lying, not good. Or not believing something that you know to be right, whatever that looks like. You know it's right, but you don't want to believe it. That's a vice of the mind or a vice of the will, perhaps. You're not using your mind the way that God calls and commands you to use it. There are intellectual virtues and there are intellectual vices. There's also moral virtues and moral vices. And I think for some of us, we might think the moral has to do with others. It has to do with how I treat you as my neighbor, but not fundamentally. Moral virtues have to do with how I use my body. Not necessarily what I do to you with my body, but how I use my body. So gluttony, a moral vice. I eat too much. My stomach, I affect my body in vicious, wrong ways. I'm not supposed to be gluttonous. My stomach isn't supposed to be ever expanding. My appetite is not supposed to be unguided. God gave us bodies, and there are particular ways of using our bodies. And we have to note, though, too, that as even though intellectual and moral virtues have to do with me and the mind God has given me and the body that God has given me, everything that I do, my thinking and using of my body affects my relationship with God and affects my relationship with my neighbor. So if you were here last in the fall when we went through spiritual disciplines, and we'll explore a little bit of this here in a little bit, with spiritual disciplines, my meditation of God's word has impact both for my disposition and my living as well as how I think of my neighbor. When I'm living virtuously, it not only has good impact for me, if you will, it has in my relationship with God, it has good impact for my relationship with my neighbor. So intellectual and moral vices and virtues, even though they have to do with me and how I use my mind and my body, they have implications for my relationship with God. They have implications for my relationship with my neighbor. So then as far as neighbor, this is the most exploratory, but I don't think I'm way off base here. I don't think we're in some other territory that is unbiblical or untheological. But I would frame our relating to our neighbor in various ways here. A threefold way, although I don't think that's exhaustive. One is social virtues and vices. There are just some ways of relating to our neighbor that God calls us to, but also our neighbor loves. So hostility and unkindness and treachery and callousness, this is not how we should be interacting with our neighbor. And I would say they have a lot to do with our sociality or society, how we can even be a community in the first place. There's got to be fidelity. There's got to be kindness. Excuse me. You have to be willing to trust another person to commune with them and to have a community with them. So it's a very, very basic social level. You got to have trust. You got to have kindness. And I would label these as social virtues, social vices. And they're biblical. So are what I would call industrial vices, industry, work, labor. Production of artifacts, making the world together as we're called to make it, as we're called to nurture and develop it. We have to work with our neighbor. And there are virtues and vices in relating with our neighbor as we are co-workers in the world. And so self-reliance is not a great thing for teamwork. If you could do everything on your own, who wants to work with you? Who wants to build with you? Who wants to cultivate with you if you can do it all on your own? Or if everything's about competition instead of the goal, what's the goal of working together? Working together to get the thing done. But if your goal is to outwork your coworker, that's not the goal. So competition is a problem for those who are working together, or recklessness. And by that I mean it could mean not doing your job, but I mean more the quality of your job. To make shoes or make shirts recklessly. Not putting in all of the work to make sure that they're of good quality. If you're not doing that, your neighbor, your coworker is going to call you out on it and say, "You're shirking. You're shirking on your responsibilities." Or we can't sell this to people, knowing full well it's going to fall apart. That's wrong. Right? So there are these industrial vices that matter for relating to our neighbor. And finally, there are institutional vices that I think that we ought to think about, that we ought to give consideration to. And I'm framing this terms of association, that we say, I want to be a part of your party. I want to be a part of your group. I want to associate my identity, my name, with this much larger umbrella. And here we have issues of hierarchy, authority, and submission to various governing bodies.
Now, the church always has precedence. That is the association. That is the governing body. But we also have to submit ourselves to other governing bodies. And the Westminster Confession of Faith says, it is the duty of people to pray for magistrates. These are the virtues. Pray for your political leaders. Honor their persons. Pay them tribute or other dues. Obey their lawful commands. And be subject to their authority. Key line, we can't go into it though. Key line. For conscience's sake. We have to pray for our magistrates. We have to honor their name. We have to pay them tribute. We have to obey their lawful commands. So there's an institution, there are institutional virtues and thereby institutional vices that we have to give consideration to. And in this realm, in this category, indifference, I don't care about politics, is unbiblical. Indifference or disobedience of lawful commands. Unbiblical. Dishonoring or infidelity and unfaithfulness to what nation or country you're in. This stuff matters. And so that affects our relationship with our neighbors. Because presumably, bureaucracy aside, presumably there are people who run that organization. There are people we stand alongside in those organizations. All right, let me pause there before we jump to the back. Questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, deep sighs.
So you're talking about following our magistrates' lawful commands. What about, how do we deal with the unlawful commands, what we perceive to be unlawful commands, like with the whole like transgender and all that sort of stuff being pushed in schools and being pushed in society? How do we deal with that in a way that loves our neighbor?
Can you make the connection for me between that concern and loving our neighbor?
Like,
who's the neighbor that is in tension with?
The people who are pushing that sort of thing, because we obviously oppose that, but we are called to still be civil with them and still treat them with respect and love, even though we strongly disagree with their agendas.
Well, I mean, I think there are very intricate and detailed elements to answering that we can't go into, nor do I have the answers for that. I would say, at the very least, proclaiming your disagreement is an act of loving your neighbor. Voting against, taking seriously the voting process is loving your neighbor. Acquiescing to culture, and if it is deemed unlawful, acquiescing to it is not loving your neighbor. You know, I think there are principles, and that's part of the problem, is you've got these principles of how we ought to love our neighbor, and then we've got all these layers and layers and layers and layers between us and our neighbor, or layers and layers and layers and layers of loving our neighbor that sometimes and oftentimes do come into conflict. I don't have the answers for all the instances politically or socially or culturally in which we love our neighbor consistently in each of those. I think we strive to love our neighbor in all of those, but there may be cases in which loving my neighbor, I don't even want to say loving my neighbor politically versus loving my neighbor culturally, are in tension. They may seem like they are in tension, but maybe they're not.
That's the best answer I got.
I would just add to that, it's just simply speaking the truth. Mm-hmm. And let it be. Mm-hmm. That's the best way of loving your neighbor.
And also it comes down to having an understanding of the hierarchy of authority. Mm-hmm. That you're in disobeying a lower authority that is itself disobeying God's authority, you are obeying God. So you are maintaining an obedience to the highest authority. But you do need to be clear, when are the times that I'm disobeying because I want to disobey, and when are the times that the middle authority is clearly in violation of God.
I would just add to that, love and affirmation are not the same thing.
Uh-huh.
And I think culturally, that's the confuse. I think our culture thinks if you love me, you must affirm everything about me and all of my decisions. When actually, those are not. Yeah, that's not love and affirmation aren't the same. So I just think that
leaving you to your own sins and vices is not loving you.
Yeah. Yep.
Good. Okay. Great. Let's jump to the back here. I hope that whets your appetite. First of all, I hope that you see how the vices are just all over the place. All of the subtle and simple ways that we can be unloving to our neighbor. First and foremost, I hope you see that. And I would encourage you to take a look at Westminster Larger Catechism and see all of those scripture passages for every single one of those vices. Where do they get that from? That's a fascinating, nerdy endeavor that I would encourage you to go on. But I also want you to see how God, neighbor, and self are connected, virtuously and viciously. I also want you to see how virtues and vices aren't things that you work on your own. In the same way that virtues and vices have implications for your relationship to yourself, God, and others, you need God and others for virtues and vices. Or you get virtues and vices from others as they work on you and you are working with them. Now, for the Christian, we have to see that ecclesial or church or worship practices cultivate virtues, and they contest and push back against vices. So what I've been thinking about here, and we do this on a weekly basis, you know, going upstairs is not a show. It's not entertainment. And it's not going through the motions. It's an act of worship, and if done rightly, if you will, it's meant to shape your life in a particular way. And so ecclesial and liturgical practices reform relations. You are changed. Not when you feel like it. Not when you want to raise your hands or tears swell up in your eyes. But every single Sunday, whether you know it or not, you are being transformed. So consider, for example, passing of the peace and church discipline. I would say these are directly related to loving our neighbor. And the passing of the peace and church discipline are meant to bring us and our neighbor back together. Now, church discipline seems like, that doesn't sound like it would bring my neighbor back together. Nope. But it is, because there comes times in which church discipline needs to be exercised so that we can be right. We cannot let this continue to go, this crook or this thorn in my side. If there is insubordination to the church hierarchy, church discipline is meant to say, come back, repent. Let us be right together. Passing of the peace. I don't know you. I don't like you. If I ever saw you on the street, I wouldn't shake your hand. But the Lord be with you. The passing of the peace is meant to bring neighbors together that would never, ever touch bodies, invite to lunch, or go to an event together. Because I don't like you, and you're not the kind of person that I would hang out with. The passing of the peace has a profound transformative effect on how we see our neighbor and how we ought to touch our neighbor and associate and hang out with our neighbor. Hearing of God's word and eating of the Lord's Supper is rightly relating to God directly, but then, of course, has implications for me and my neighbor. But hearing of God's word. You know, I've been teaching the Academy Bible students. I've been trying to emphasize to them, because they use the Bible as a drum. As soon as they walk in, you know, and they're drumming. And one day I was like, hey, that's God's mouth. And when that registered for me, it had further implications. Every time you open that, you should open it reverently. And every time you read it, you should read it well, whatever that means. But don't just think God said in the beginning that God, this is God speaking. Represent him well when you read it. You know? And then as I'm trying to reiterate that to them, for them, I'm thinking to myself, as I'm listening to Pastor Nate through the sermon, sometimes I can get distracted. That's God talking. That's God's word being spoken to me. I should be a little more diligent and attentive. What is God trying to say to me? What is he trying to get through to me? There's a discipline to reading God's word and listening to God's word. And I think sometimes we can get a little lax during the sermon. So to rightly relate to God would be, what are you saying? What do you want me to hear? And eating of the Lord's Supper, whatever sacramental ontology you have, that is Christ's body. That is meant to nourish you and us. And we need to take it seriously. He wants us to eat of him. And if we don't, or if we do it irreverently, we're not relating to him well. We're not relating to him the way that he wants us to relate to him. So I think those practices are important for how we relate to God. The call and response and confession of sin. This is rightly relating to yourself. God has called you. Sure, he's called you to a job. He's called you to use your gifts, talents, treasures, etc. for something out there. But in here, he has called you to worship because that is what you are made to do. And you will do that forever. That's who you are. So to rightly relate to yourself is to find yourself as a worshiper, and he calls you as one. And your confession of sin, that's who you are right now, but also what we're doing in the confession of sin is finding our place in the hierarchy of being, in the hierarchy of his created order, in which we say, I'm not God, you are. I'm sorry for all the things that I've done that are not right for me and offend you and hurt and harm my neighbor. That is not who I am. That is not who I should be. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You're finding your identity. You're rightly relating to yourself in confession of sin. And confession of sin corporately. We are not right. We do not do what we're supposed to do. Please forgive us.
Help us become the kind of people in your body and representatives and deputies in your created order who are supposed to live rightly. That's who we are. Should I pause there or let me jump into spiritual disciplines? Pause there. Anything itching? All right. Spiritual disciplines reform our vicious living on a more personal level, on a daily level. Right? If you were here for the spiritual disciplines class in the fall, we went through all of this, but I want to tie it to vices now. Something like simplicity and owning has to do with lust and envy, wanting more, or wanting more than our neighbor. And that might simply just mean a better reputation. But wanting a better reputation than our neighbor has to do with simplicity. Do you have enough? Do you have enough accolades, enough affirmation, enough edification to make it through life? Do you know who you are? Do you know that your friends love you? Or do you need to be patted on the back all of the time? Do you need to be the focus? It's an issue of simplicity. And the practice of simplicity as a spiritual discipline can reform and shape that. Fasting, eating, consuming too much, like gluttony, or irreverently, remember this, dullness of sense? Having no sense of the spiritual nature of something. That food that you will eat in 12 hours, where does it come from? Not 12 hours, in 2 hours. Where does that come from? Oh, it comes from the farm. Yeah, but like, really, where does it come from? There's a deeper, more profound understanding to the created order and all that occurs in the created order that we ought to be able to see spiritually. And if everything becomes normal, if this just is, without any consideration of where it deeply comes from, then we've pulled God out of the world because we're supposed to see everything spiritually. Meditations, thoughts, thinking too little, blindness of mind, or too much. I'm too conceited, or I have a cloudy mind, I'm unwilling to admit the truth. Well, meditation can help me with that. Meditating on God's word. Solitude, socializing, and pulling away, discord. Pulling your will away from the will of, for instance, as we talked last week, the will of the church, the will of the body, of the people. Discord is an individual pulling away. Schism is a corporate pulling away, pulling apart the unity of the church. Silence, talking, being flippant or disparaging. Silence can help you not be a reviler. Silence can help you not be a gossiper. And service, working, shirking on responsibilities or overworking. Sabbath keeping is extremely important. I think it's a different kind of working, though. Sabbath keeping is not watching football on Sundays and eating potato chips and sleeping. As we're called to keep the Sabbath, it's to be mindful of all of the things we did this past week and where God was working and anticipate where God will work this week. It may not be physical using my hands to do that, but I'm using something else and using a lot of energy. Where was God on Monday? At work. Where was God on Tuesday? Wednesday, Thursday? It's a different kind of work, and it requires diligence and attention. It's a practice which helps us remember what our work is for and who we're doing it for. All right, let me pause there, and I have some concluding questions there. You can answer them now, but could also offer any
questions related to the two sections that I just talked about, or the first page. Any questions whatsoever? Well, I'm always here. I'm always around. If you have any further questions, if you want to continue the conversation, I would love to. Let me pray for us, and then I would like to thank you for being here, especially those of you who are here all 6 weeks. Let me pray for us. Lord, you are King. And as we conclude a week on vices, we are mindful of you as the great reconciler. Lord, we are still sinners. We make mistakes. We omit things. We commit things. But Lord, we are called, and given the work that you have done, we are in you. And because of you, not because of us, but because of you, we are considered righteous. But Lord, we do ask to, we ask for your Holy Spirit and for your reconciling power to continue to help us to align to life in you, to continue to lean into life in you. May we not be tiptoey. May we not be selfish as we recognize the things that prevent and prohibit us from living in your way. May we not be sheepish. May we have the courage and the love and the diligence to lean into you and to align ourselves with your life, the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the past six weeks. It's been lovely. Again, I'm happy to chat if you have any further questions. Thank you for coming. Let's go worship.